around February, March time, 60,000 people gather together in this city to sing a hymn. They sing, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven." I'm finding it difficult not to sing. "Feed me till I want no more." Do the drunken rugby fans know what they're singing about? Probably not. This is a hymn written about the Israelites after they had left Egypt. They felt lost. And so you can imagine them asking God for guidance. It's a song about human weakness and God's strength. And it was written by a Welshman 300 years ago. Why has it resounded down the years? Why has this song captivated us? Well, we're looking at the passage today that hymn was written about. Now, the people of Israel, God's special people, had been singing God's praises after witnessing the miraculous defeat of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And you can look there in verse 18 of chapter 15. What do they sing? "The Lord will reign forever and ever." Or look at verse 21. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." It seems like the people will never forget what God has done, that their trust will last forever. However, as we make our way down to verse 22, it's 3 days later. Just 3 days, not 3 weeks or 3 months. Just 72 hours after singing of God's mighty hand, they begin to grumble. And there are three events here, events from history, about the people of Israel that we can learn from this evening and we can be changed by it. You see, we too are on a journey in the wilderness. We are pilgrims in a barren land. We are awaiting our rest, our promised land. You see, our life here on earth is a walk through the wilderness. Maybe at the moment that doesn't need too much convincing. Life is tiring at the moment. You're aching. You just want to get to the destination. Like the child on a long car journey, you're asking, "Are we there yet?" So the question I want to ask you is, how will you survive during this time? Will you look to God or will you look at other things? Will you look to yourself? And as Paul looked at this morning, this generation was made an example of. They were seen as how we ought not to be. So when the trials come and when we are tested, how will we face it? Will it be with grumbling or will it be with thanksgiving? Will we acknowledge what God has given us? Or will we harden our hearts? Do we doubt his hand? Will we ask, like the people of Israel, "Did you mean for us to die? I wish I'd been left back in slavery." Because for us today, we've been given something greater than any refreshing water or bread from heaven, even. We've been given Jesus. So we're going to look at these three key events from the people of Israel's time in the wilderness, and we'll see how God provided then, and then we're going to look at how God provides for us now. And the two are connected. God provides in very similar ways back then as he does now. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the first incident there in the end of chapter 15. He makes the bitter sweet. The first incident sees them when they had been 3 days without water, and they finally reach this place and they find water. Can you imagine the excitement of that? And they pick it up with their mouths, I'm sure, and they find that it's bitter. Have you ever drunk something thinking it was going to be sweet and refreshing? You think it's going to be the thing that takes away that thirst. It looks like the real thing. You've anticipated how good it's going to be as you lift it up to your mouth. Imagine it's a hot day and there's a lovely glass of lemonade on the kitchen table. And as you lift it up to your mouth and take a big gulp, you realize it's fizzy water, the worst substance known to man. You wince. It's even worse than not having anything to drink. You have something bitter instead of something sweet. And that's what the people of Israel have here. So they cried out to Moses, "What shall we drink? This is undrinkable." And the Lord, in his mercy, provides for the people. He shows Moses this log or tree, which he throws into the water. And the water becomes sweet. How incredible. There was nothing special about the piece of wood. It was God's miraculous hand at work. And God says to them, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. How does this apply to us today? Well, we know that we worship the same God today as they did in the wilderness. And he was the healer to them. And in the same way, he's the healer for us. And as we've seen in the previous Sundays that we've had in the book of Exodus, we're not faced with the same extreme circumstances as the people of Israel. We may not face literal armies. We may not need a literal freedom from slavery. We may not need bitter water made sweet. But we do face battles, don't we? We are slaves to sin. And there's bitterness in our lives. And we definitely grumble to God, don't we? There are things that make us wince and make us weep. We think there's a certain quality of life that God owes us. There are things that we deserve. But we reflect on our lives and all we see are difficulties, hardships, betrayals, bereavement, loneliness, illness, disappointment, depression. And you look to the world for an answer and the world doesn't give you an answer. It says, that's your problem. Or if you're maybe someone says to you, I'm sorry. Maybe they say bad luck. But it doesn't bring sweetness. It doesn't bring comfort to you, does it? But there is a tree that does bring sweetness. And it's not Moses dropping the tree into the stream. There was a tree at a place called Calvary in the first century. And it was a cross. And like the tree Moses found, it wasn't the tree itself that was special, but it was the man who hung upon this tree. You see, Jesus Christ died on this tree, and in that moment he made the bitter sweet. It was bitter that he died, but sweet that he paid for my sin. It was bitter that he suffered, sweet that he did it so that we don't have to. It was bitter that he was buried, but sweet that he rose from it triumphant. Bitter that we are under God's judgment, and sweet that we are now free from condemnation. Bitter that we die with him, but sweet that in our union with him, we will rise again. You see, Christ makes our lives sweet. But there are still things that hurt us and sadden us. However, there is a day coming when life will be all sweet and no bitterness. This is what 2 Corinthians 4, another part of the Bible, says this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that I've seen, but the things that are unseen. So that's the first incident in the wilderness. We see bitter made sweet. Secondly, we see the satisfaction given to the hungry. So the people had experienced this amazing miracle. Surely now they would know God's goodness. They may have had their thirst quenched, but now they were getting hungry. Now, Kat and I have been married for 3.5 years, and we don't argue often, but I'd say 90% of the arguments in our marriage happen when one of us is hungry. And We've been on holiday to America twice as a couple, once to New York and once to San Francisco last year. And before I go on holiday, I always do some very, very serious research about where we're going to eat. So I usually have a map of the city we're staying in, and I have crosses on all the places that I have in mind. And I'm usually quite particular. I'm willing to go hungry till we get to the perfect place. Kat thinks differently to me on this. Now, in San Francisco, they've got this infamous, amazing bakery called the Boudin Bakery, which is famous for its sourdough bread. And they serve clam chowder in like a bowl made of bread. And I'd wanted to go to this place. It was amazing. I really wanted to taste some of this sourdough bread. But we'd had a long day. It was hot. We spent a load of time walking. I think the Fitbit had vibrated for Kat maybe at kind of 9 a.m. It was that kind of day. But I finally had seen this bakery on the horizon, only for us to get inside and discover that it was the longest queue you've ever seen. And there was no tables for us to sit. And Kat said, "I'm feeling faint. Can we just eat anywhere?" But this wasn't the dining experience I'd imagined. We had to eat here. And Kat was not happy. If looks could kill, that would be it. We've got a code word now for similar situations. And if Kat tells me I'm having a boudin moment, I know that Kat is hungry, and I know it's time to eat anywhere. Not somewhere, just anywhere. Snickers has that famous tagline, doesn't it? You're not you when you're hungry. But I think hunger shows us the reality of what we're like. Not that Kat is this kind of monster. But we can empathize, can't we, to some extent with the people of Israel here who haven't eaten for many days. This was their boudin moment. They even begin, can't you see, in at the beginning of chapter 16, they begin to reminisce about the days in Egypt. We may have been slaves back then, but at least our stomachs were full. And again, the Lord hears their grumbling. And notice that he says the grumbling is not against Moses and Aaron, as they think they're doing. It's against the Lord. It's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? We moan and grumble a lot at our parents, our government, our wives and our husbands, our church leaders maybe, our friends. But if God is in control, which he is, then we're grumbling against him. But see once more his mercy. Once again, he provides. You see, they're asking, crying out to God for provision. But they're grumbling, aren't they? But what they should have been doing was asking and crying out to God for provision, but they were grumbling. This is not the faithful expectancy of a people who have learned from the water made sweet. They don't pray to God, they grumble. This is a spiritual amnesia. They've forgotten what God has already done. So God gives them food in a most miraculous way. He gives them manna from heaven. Now, I learned this week. Maybe some of you know this already, but do you know what the word manna means? It's the Hebrew word for, what is this? And that's what the people said. This food appeared on the ground every morning, and they were left saying, what is this? So they named this food, what is this? And they ate that for 40 years. And for variety in their diet, God gave them quail as well, which is these small birds that they could cook as well. And this manna was something they'd never seen before, let alone eaten. A fine flake-like food that was found on the floor every morning, except for Saturdays, their rest day, when no one was to pick any. But it showed that God provides. He provides even for a grumbling people. He provides so they have exactly what they need. For 40 years this time, manna and quail. I wonder today, though, if you're hungry. Not for food, but is there a pang inside you desperate for something more? In the New Testament, John 6 talks of a time where Jesus was surrounded by hungry people. And so he fed them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe you've heard that story before. And the people started to follow Jesus everywhere he went. And this is what it says. Jesus says this to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So they said to him, "And what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The people had completely missed the point. You see, they were concentrating on the things that do not last. Jesus is saying, don't concentrate on those things. Don't even concentrate on the things that I've given you. Concentrate on me. The bread was from his hands, but the people have missed the point. Even the tastiest meal you've ever had has left you wanting something else in a few hours' time. Like Debbie was saying this morning, we need the bread of life, don't we? Jesus. When we feast on Jesus, when we believe in him, when he's the object of our desire, when we seek after him in prayer and in worship and in adoration, then we find true satisfaction. Jesus says to them, "Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from the heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Those following Jesus around were thinking, you know, that great leader, Moses, he fed everyone. If you're so great a leader, Jesus, feed us again. And so Jesus has to remind them that Moses didn't feed the people of Israel, but that God fed them. Moreover, the bread that God gave them wasn't the solution, was it? All that generation died. But Christ, Jesus himself, he is the bread that gives eternal life. It's a picture, isn't it? And remarkably, Jesus tells them all this. What do the Jews there in John 6 say? They grumbled. They grumbled when Jesus said this. And Jesus is saying, I'm offering something so wonderful and so unique, better than anything you've ever tasted. And it will satisfy you like nothing else. And the crowd just shrugs their shoulders. We're too easily pleased, aren't we? Jesus offers us eternal satisfaction. And we're left saying, can I have some free food, please? Do you want food in your belly or Christ in your heart? Unbeliever listening today, what are you trying to feed yourself with? What is it that you're trying to find your happiness or your satisfaction with? Is it your career or your hobby or your appearance or your friends or your success or your favorite football team? Or your money, or your home, or your happy photogenic family? You see, none of these things will satisfy. They may satisfy for a short while, but only Jesus can satisfy forever. And thirdly, we look at this third event. He gives refreshment to the thirsty. The third moment is found there in Exodus 17. The people are parched. You know, if you walk in the desert for days, that will happen to you. tongues will stick to the roof of your mouth. And so they challenge Moses once again. Did you bring us and our children and our livestock out of Egypt only to kill us of thirst? I don't know why the Israelites had Cockney accents. This stems, doesn't it, from their understanding of who God was. God is good, isn't he? And so we can trust in him. As Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, as we saw from the first and second incident, God is good. He wants to care for his children. Did they grasp that this father who had brought them out of Egypt wanted to do things for their good? Why would his goodness stop now? He had provided for them miraculously twice already, and still they questioned. And so you too may be thirsty today. These last few months have left you dry and wondering whether God is actually still there. Children, maybe you're stuck in the house. Maybe you're fed up. You want to go to the park and see your friends. Parents, maybe you're fed up of your kids. You're finding it really tough having to spend all day trying to make sure your children are fed, educated, and entertained. Maybe it's the stress of work. You feel like you're the only one working at the moment. Or maybe it's the loneliness has got you questioning, God, are you there? Maybe this time you've had more time with your thoughts than you've ever had before. God, is this all you've got planned for me? You need to stop looking inward. This is what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. The Apostle Paul was writing about these people. He says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." We heard it from Pastor Paul this morning. We hear it from the Apostle Paul here. We need to drink from the rock, which is Christ. Let us desire Christ. We need to seek after him, not the things that he gives us or the other things of this world, but him himself. Remember what Jesus said at that well to the Samaritan woman. She was confused. She was looking for satisfaction in getting married, but that hadn't provided it. Four times she tried, and there was a thirst in her life for satisfaction. And these husbands that she had didn't satisfy. Sorry, when you say thirsty a lot, it does make you thirsty. And then she meets Jesus. He says, "I offer living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." He's talking about the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A few chapters later, he returns to this same picture because it's so powerful. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Imagine a heart that is thirsty. Imagine a thirst that is quenched forever. A thirst we cannot quench ourselves. How is this possible? Well, only by what Jesus did on the cross. There's something specific that he said that we can reflect on today. Remember what he said on the cross. There was one point he cried out, "I thirst. I'm thirsty." The Son of God, the one who put all the water on earth, in its place was crying out for a drink. Do you see what was happening here? We feel our most thirsty and we struggle the most when we are far from God. When Jesus suffered on the cross on behalf of his people, he thirsted both physically because of this torture from the Romans, but he also struggled spiritually in that he was separated from the Father that had loved him from before the world began. But he went through that so that we could have access to the Father. He became thirsty that we might be refreshed. I wonder if any of this has resonated with you tonight. Have you felt bitter, confused by what God could possibly want from your life? Have you felt hungry, agitated, and worn out, wanting more from life than what you have? Have you been feeling thirsty, with nothing that you try seeming to satisfy? Well, the answer for all of these things is Jesus Christ. Not in a Sunday school way. Not when I ask a question, you say, Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Not in a flippant way. Every one of these problems has been caused by sin. A sin that entangles every aspect of our lives. But Jesus has come to set us free. He has made a way that we might enjoy him now and then enjoy him perfectly when he comes again. So as I close tonight, let me read to you once again Jesus' own words. And this is an invitation to you if you've never put your trust in him before. This is what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise them up at the last day. Do you hear that? He will never drive anyone away who comes to him. Believe in him. Have your bitterness made sweet. Have all of your hunger satisfied. And have your thirst quenched in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that we are able to put our trust in you. And all of our problems, they may not disappear in a second, Lord, but we know that they've been taken care of. We thank you that you offer satisfaction, that all of our longings and all of our hunger can be satisfied in you. And we just pray that we wouldn't be distracted by all this world offers, by the emptiness that the world tries to peddle. It looks so appealing and so enticing, Lord, but we know that it never provides in the end. So, Lord, would we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who is greater than everything else. Would you be with us as we discuss these things in our groups? And would you be with us for the rest of this week? We